whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinani. On the 15th day, the second month after they had come out from Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out to this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see glory of the Lord, because he has heard you grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat at the evening and the bread that you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses and Aaron said to the entire Israelite community, "Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, he looked towards the desert, and there was glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat me, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am your Lord God." That evening quail came over and covered the camp. In the morning there were a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes of frost-like ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it is. Moses said to them, "This is the bread the Lord has given to you to eat." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, kids can go to the nursery, which is where your children's church teacher is waiting for you. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your daily gifts to each one of us, for the way that you provide and care for us, for your endless patience with us. Lord, as we come to your word together this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, let's get started. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry, I don't know how that got in there. I seriously have no idea how that got in there. Ha, I know. There's like four Michigan fans who are really sad right now. But four in this room, that is. There's a lot more sad Michigan fans all over. This passage that Addison read for us, it's interesting. I didn't really even consider that Addison was reading it for us. But this passage reminds me of the parent-child relationship more than most passages in Scripture. And it reminded me immediately of parent pet peeves. Every parent has a pet peeve. I'm saying a pet peeve. There may be several. But there's like certain behaviors that your child can do. Who here has been a parent, right, or been responsible for children at some point in your life? There are certain behaviors from the little ones around you that drive you nuts more than others, right? For some, it's making a huge mess. Like, it just drives you insane. Why are they making such a huge mess? This kills me. For some, it's, or I have a list, a few. This is just a very short list, but tantrums? Anybody a big fan? No, there's a lot longer list. This is just the Reader's Digest version. Tantrums can be a struggle. You may really just not be able to handle tantrums. Messes, public misbehavior, right? When it's done, when you're at the grocery store, it's way worse than when it's at home, at least in your mind, because everybody's watching you and you're very insecure about people thinking that you're a terrible parent. I don't know that inner dialogue, but other people may. Backtalk, right? The blatant, very direct insubordination is very hard for some. And whining can be a pet peeve. So for me, whining, complaining is very near the top of the list for me, okay? It just gets me, right? You know, we all have that thing that gets us. But whining, complaining about how things are so terrible, that's sort of like the natural one that kind of drives me insane. and in the story of the Exodus, we have a lot of whining. So the earlier part of the Exodus, before the people are brought to their freedom, we have a lot of God doing things that seem, to my mind or to our mind, a little bit unprecedented. We have like the parting of the Red Sea. We have all the plagues. We have the ground covered in frogs, the Nile turning to blood. We have all these things that just are kind of like outside of our realm of experience, right? For most of us, we haven't seen these sort of things happen. But once they are out of Egypt, once they have received their freedom, the relationship shifts. They're no longer slaves in Egypt, but now they are lost children. They're out. They know that they're not there anymore, right? They're not building pyramids or whatever it is the Egyptians were making them do. They're not doing all that anymore. But they also don't have a whole lot of direction. They're free, but free for what? They have this promised land in mind, but where is it? And how are we going to claim it? How are we going to get it? When are we going to actually lay claim to it? And so I think that the father-child relationship between the Lord and Israel comes through really clearly in a lot of these passages. Okay? Maybe it's just me, because I'm a dad. And maybe it's just because I started teaching a Love and Logic class this week again. But it seems to be written all over the passage. And that's helpful. That's helpful for me, and hopefully it's helpful for you, whether you are a parent or not, because how many people here have, or at least had, or experienced life with a parent of some kind? You were raised by humans. Everybody here raised by some sort of human configuration. Okay. I suppose even if you weren't raised by humans, that, you know, the wolves or whoever are your parents, but... So... The people are in the desert of Shur, because why not? Sure, why not? Get it? No? Okay, sorry. Okay, you just move past it when the joke doesn't work. For 3 days, they've been traveling, and they don't have any water. I have not traveled on foot for very long distances with all of my possessions in my back, right? I've not done that very often. Perhaps not at all. Usually I rent a U-Haul or, you know, some sort of a large vehicle that's larger than the one I have and load all our stuff into it, and then we drive. A little different for these folks. And I can stop at any gas station and get some water. Even if I don't pay for the bottled water, I can usually go into the restroom and, right, just slop some water into my mouth, right? This is a very different world that the Israelites are living in. They've been wandering for 3 days without any water. This is no small thing. But of course, they grumble against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Right? You're the leader. You got us into this mess. You pulled us out of Egypt. What are we going to drink? We need water. We die without water, right? If you go too long, this is not going to be a good situation. Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. This is great. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. Yeah, there you go. There you go, Moses. A piece of wood. Before I go there, even if the thing that my child is asking for is absolutely essential to their life and well-being, if they use a whiny voice when they're asking for it, it makes me not want to give it to them. Right? So, when the Bible says that they were grumbling about water, I'm like, you don't need water. See, I'm terrible. This is why I'm not God. God is not nearly as petty as I am. Now, eventually, after that initial reaction, I can come to my senses. But here, Moses is crying out to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a piece of wood. Like, thanks, God, piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So they found this place that had water, but the water was nasty. It was bitter. The place was called Marah, which means bitter, so they should have known. But the water was bitter. The water was nasty. The Lord shows Moses a piece of wood. He throws it into the water. What is, you know, is this what's on this wood that makes the water sweet? It's covered in sugar, pixie sticks. I don't know. Probably not. But the Lord provides, right? The Lord provides for his people. They've been without water for 3 days. He provides. They had water, but it was no good to drink, and now they have water. Then the Lord says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God, this is chapter 15, verse 26, just before what Addison read for us. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, right? If you do what God says, what God wants you to do, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And if they'd just been drinking this bitter water, they could perhaps be thinking to themselves, what sort of disease am I going to catch from this bitter water that I've been drinking out of desperation? But the Lord says, do what's right. You won't have to worry about all those diseases. I will protect you. I will keep you healthy. And then they go to this place called Elim, 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And they camp there near the water. So they set up their tents, right, on the water, waterfront property. There's palm trees everywhere. How many people are like kind of liking this picture? 12 springs of water, right? There's wells everywhere. You don't even have to go very far to get the water that you need. And there's palm trees, which means, of course, it's lovely, it's tropical, and you're on the water. And as soon as the text mentions it, they move right along. And that's where we come. The whole Israelite community, they maybe got used to a couple nights stay in their all-inclusive stay in Elim. And they set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. Now, the Hebrew word sin is just a letter of the alphabet, but to us, to hear like they go from this tropical paradise to the desert of Sin, how many of you are like, oh yeah, let's go there? So this isn't talking about sin as in like, you know, the thing that separates us from God. This is just like the word, the name of the place. But hey, it's between Elim and Sinai. And in the desert, the whole community, now we just got this nice respite in Elim, but they get back in the desert and the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And this is their grumbling. Oh man. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Again, I can't speak for Moses, but if I'm Moses and the people are coming at me with those kind of words, I'm going to at least be stubborn for a little bit longer than I would have otherwise, right? I'm not going to fix this problem, you ungrateful jerks. Sorry. Did that scare you? I didn't. Don't want to reveal too much about my inner monologue. Almost always inner. Their complaint, their if only, begins with, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Like, the plea begins, why didn't God just kill us while we were slaves? If only. That would be a preferred situation for us. If only God had just killed us in Egypt. Like, have you ever been that desperate? Have you ever been in those dire straits? Surely when you were 3 years old, your life was like this all the time. I don't know. Ask your parents or, you know, whatever. This is a very dramatic complaint. And I don't want to undermine the fact that these people were actually hungry and they were actually thirsty and they were actually fighting for their lives. Okay, this is very true. But this isn't even about living. Like, their plea isn't, God, help us live, give us food. It is, I wish we had a better place to die. Like, I wish we had died around a campfire after a good meal. That would have been all right. But as it is right now, you've taken us out in the desert and we're going to all starve to death. This is not great. It's a terrible situation. Last week we talked about God delivering the people of Israel through the parting of the Red Sea, right? And they walked through and then their enemies were destroyed. And at the end of that story, verse 31 of chapter 14, this is what it says. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. They feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. And here we are, not long later. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. It seems like that trust that they had in God and in Moses has gotten stretched out a little bit, right? What was really easy to confess with their lips after the parting of the Red Sea, after they watched their enemies go bye-bye and they were celebrating and singing and dancing, what was easy for them to say, oh yeah, I trust God and I trust Moses, he led us out of that. What was easy then becomes very, very difficult when they're hungry, when they're thirsty. So, again, I have some sympathy for the people. But after all they've been through, after all God has done for them, can you just imagine a really solid parental rant coming after this complaint, right? Oh, if only you had died in Egypt, where you were slaves, huh? You want to go back there, huh? You want to go back to slavery? You want to go back to the whips? You want to go back to being possessions of other people, to being owned by another human? Is that what you want to do? You want to go back to there? Oh, okay. So you want to go back to Egypt, where the ground was covered in frogs. Do you remember that? Remember the gnats? Remember the locusts? Do you remember when all the livestock died? Do you want to go back to that? You want to go back to that life? How about the firstborn? Do you want to live in fear that your firstborn is just going to die randomly, like that some force is going to come kill it? How about that? Do you want to go back to the Red Sea and instead of me parting it, do you want to all go drown in that? Or do you want your enemies to slay you at the foot of the Red Sea? Is that what you want, kids? Now that would be a parental lecture. And in love and logic, we all know and believe that lectures do not work. Lectures do not work, and God does not give them a lecture. So that was my parental response. Okay. Instead, what God does is very, very love and logic. He conducts a little experiment. And this is what parents have to do all the time. We conduct a little experiment. If we don't like the behavior that we're getting, we experiment with new ideas of how, oh, maybe we change things and the kids change things too. Let's try something out. Here's what we have in Exodus 16. The Lord said to Moses, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. Right? The problem? I can take care of. No, I can take care of that. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. So God's doing this little experiment. I'm going to give them all the food that they want, all the food that they need. And I'm going to test them and see if they're going to follow my instructions. It's just a little experiment. Yeah, we'll solve the problem. They do need to eat. I agree. The Lord agrees. The Lord is reasonable. He's not going to put his foot down and say, I've done all this stuff for you and I'm not going to do anything more. No. God is not so petty. He says he's going to continue to provide. And I'm going to see how you guys respond. So, this is God's experiment. He offers them bread from heaven and asks them to gather it for 6 days each week. Gather enough for each day for 5 days, and then on the sixth day, gather twice as much as you normally would. Because the seventh day is my day off. True to form, when God created the heavens and the earth, he took the seventh day off. He rested. God rests on the seventh day, continues to put that into practice. I'm resting on the seventh day. You guys can gather double on the sixth day, and you'll have enough for the sixth day and the seventh day. And guess what? Monday morning, we'll be right back, and we'll repeat the cycle again. This is a great idea. This is what God says. He tells Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to test them a little bit, test your people. This is how it's going to go. This, by the way, is the first example of God setting out Sabbath principles for his people. God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The seventh, I mean, that, you could count that as part of creation as well. But he has not told the people that they need to live this way yet until here in Exodus. And it will be codified in the Ten Commandments in just a few chapters later. But this is an important time for God to get his people to focus, to get his people to rest, to get his people to trust. So, that's what God tells Moses. God tells Moses, tell them that I'm going to give them enough food for 5 days, the sixth day, tell them to gather double, and on the seventh day, don't gather anything. That's what you're going to tell them. What do Moses and Aaron tell them? In the evening, this is verse 6, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Why are you complaining to us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Moses and Aaron say, well, it's not. You're complaining to us, but we've never done anything for you. It's always been God who has provided for you. So you think you're complaining, you think it's important to complain to us, but guess what? You're not grumbling against us, you're grumbling against God. So, could that be considered a lecture? Do Moses and Aaron undermine what God is trying to do here by lecturing the people? Who knows? But they're trying to make a point. They're trying to make a point to the people that, it may be easy for you to walk up to me and complain. This person who stands, you know, relatively the same height as you, you can look in the eye, you can say, you, get us some food, we're hungry. Or, you know, like, tell you that God of yours to send us back so we can die peacefully with full stomachs. It's easy to do that, but Moses is like, no, you're looking at me, but you're grumbling to God. He's the one who's provided everything. He's the one that got you out of this. He's the one that got you out of slavery. He's the one that brought you here, right? You think it was me? Okay, I raised my hand, but you think I parted the Red Sea? No. See, watch. Let me do it again. No, no, no. See, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. God is the one who you're complaining to. And then Moses said to Aaron, in verse 9, I love this, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't know how to take that. Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Do I come before the Lord like the cowardly lion in Oz? Just shaking, knowing that the Lord has heard my grumbling, right? Like, what's he? Of course, I was complaining. I thought I was just complaining to Moses, but no, the Lord has heard, and he's going to be so mad at me. Anybody ever feel that way with God? I messed up. He's going to be so mad at me. I'm sure some of the people, when they heard that God has heard your grumbling, did not consider that good news. Man, you saw what he did to the Egyptians. You saw what he, right? Water. I don't want that to happen to me. God knows I'm complaining. This could be really bad news. So it could be considered a very ominous thing for Moses to say, or actually it's Aaron who says it. Moses tells Aaron to tell the Israelites, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Oh man, he's heard. So now I have to pay the consequences for what I have said. But no. Verse 10. When Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. So somehow, what God does in this story is he uses their grumbling to draw them into his glory. He uses their grumbling to draw them into his glory. He has heard your grumbling. Come before the Lord. Okay? We come. The Israelites come. And what they experience is the glory of the Lord. Now, I wasn't there. I don't know exactly what that looks like. But for scriptures to describe something like the people experiencing, witnessing the glory of the Lord. Okay, now this is a story that I want to jump into. Before, when they were starving to death and really thirsty, I didn't want to be part of this story. But now that the Lord is revealing his glory to them, I'm kind of curious. What was it like to be those people? Did they think they were hallucinating out of hunger? Right? The Lord is revealing his glory to them. Oh no, the sky's all lit up. I'm going to faint. This is the last days. Somebody read last rites to me or something. Who knows what the people were experiencing? But God uses their grumbling to draw them into his glory. They come to a point of being so utterly helpless. There was no food. There was no way for them to provide for themselves. All they have is their trust in God. And in that moment, God draws them and invites them into his glory. He appears in the cloud, the same cloud that had protected them, the same cloud that shrouded them from the Egyptian army being able to see them and attack them. That cloud is now lit up with the glory of the Lord. Did they see a person? Did they see a figure? Did they see God? Did they just see beautiful light, magnificent light? Did they see a rainbow? Did they see, what did they see? They saw the glory of the Lord. So God calls the people of Israel out of their complaint spiral and into his glory, providing for their needs. I've heard your grumbling, the Lord said to Moses. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I've heard your grumbling. This is how the Exodus began. He heard the cry of his people. They were being abused in Egypt under violent slaveholders and slave masters. The Lord heard their cry and acted in their behalf. Now the Lord hears their grumbling, that they're hungry, and he acts in their behalf. He does not act petty and say, look at all the things I've done for you, all the things I've done for you, and now you're going to ask me to do one more thing. I can't believe it. I put a roof over your head. No. He calls them out of their complaint spiral, which is what's happening, right? Something bad happens. They grumble, they complain, and offers them something new, something good, his glory. He provides for their name, for their needs. Now the next morning, so that evening they get quail, which this morning, as Shirlene pointed out, who would want to clean all those quail? Presumably they were all professionals, since they had to do it to sustain their lives, but a lot of work. But the next morning, there was dew on the ground. Thin flakes like frost appeared after the dew. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? When they saw it, they said, what is it? Now, the skeptic in me is seeing these Israelites looking at this, saying, what's that? Right? They're grumpy. They woke up, they're looking at the ground, and they're like, what's that? That better not be the food. Just on the ground. I don't eat stuff off the ground. What's the 5-second rule apply here? What is it? Who knows what their tone is? But the Hebrew word for what is it is manna, which is what we all know this stuff by to this day. What's it? Yeah. What is it? Yeah. You want some of this? What is it? Yeah. It's like, who's on first? The precursor to Abbott and Costello. Who knew? In verse 31, it said that the people of Israel called the bread manna. The name stuck. They ask, what is it? And Moses says, verse 15, it's the bread the Lord's given you to eat. So they could have easily said, the bread the Lord has given us, and you can come up with some cool fancy Hebrew word for that, right? Bread from heaven, right? That was already mentioned earlier when the Lord told Moses what he would provide. Bread from heaven. But they don't call it bread from heaven. They call it, what is it? And they stick with that name. And here we are thousands of years later still calling it, what's it? What is it? What could be interpreted as further ingratitude, what is that, is instead understood as a mysterious gift from God. Because what is it? Okay, we get this. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Okay, that's the description that we get. But all the people know is it's not normal, because they hadn't been experiencing this. It's not normal to wake up in the morning and find edible food just all over. It didn't grow on a tree. It didn't come up out of the ground. It just showed up like the morning dew. That's not normal. What is it? It's a question we got to keep asking, because it's the Lord's hand providing exactly what we need. That's what it was for Israel. That's what it continues to be for us, because I don't know about you, but I have what is it moments all the time where God shows up and I don't even know what to call it. I don't even know. I'm trying to figure it out in my brain, like, how did this happen? When the reality is, what is it? It's God. It's always God. God is always providing. God is lifting his people. He doesn't want to rescue them from slavery and then kill them out in the desert. He doesn't want them to die of starvation. He wants good things for his people. He continues to want good things for his people. He is our provider. What is it? I don't always know what it is that he's going to provide, and I don't always know what it is he's providing right now. There may be things that God's trying to give me right now that I'm just like oblivious to. And maybe all I need to say is, what is it, God? What is it? For he will provide, and he does provide, just like he has provided. Let's pray. Gracious God, it is so easy to forget your mercy. It is so easy to notice our lack. But we are a people who have been given so much. We've been given all that we need. We have access to clean water. We have access to reasonably priced food. And things may get hard for us sometimes, but Lord, you provide. And Lord, when you have provided, as you have and as you continue to do, may we also provide for those who are crying out in our midst. Are there people crying out for a meal, for a home, to be heard? How can we step in as your people? May we be that person that somebody looks to and says, what is that? I don't deserve this. And we can look at them and say, it's a gift from God, given to me first, and I'm passing it on to you. God, you provide sometimes in very mysterious ways, sometimes in very direct ways, sometimes in ways that it's hard to imagine it happening any other way. But we know that you are good, and you've called us to be good as well. So may we provide as you have provided, and may you continue to be our provider, day in and day out. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.